Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. We'll just read the first six verses of this chapter. Psalm 144, here the Bible says, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them." Let's ask God's blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here in your house. We pray that as we look into your word, that your spirit will give us understanding and that will challenge us to live more faithful to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in this chapter, as in many of the Psalms that we read, we see David giving praise to the Lord. We see him praising God for everything that he has. If you read through the Psalms, you can read many different things. They say that this is a very emotional book of the Bible. And we see praise, we see people in going through depression, we see people on the mountain heights, we just see people in all different sorts of walks of life. But here we see David praising the Lord in this chapter. So I want to look at a few praises from this psalm. And so as we look at what David has written here, under Holy Spirit inspiration, we see first of all, in verse 1, he praises the Lord for his skills and his abilities. David said, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." We realize that the skills and abilities that God has given to us, he has given from himself. A lot of people today say, "Look at me, look what I've done." They say, "Look at the abilities that I have." But we as Christians know that our abilities don't come from inside. We know our abilities and talents come from the Lord. A lot of people like to take the credit for even the abilities that they know God has given to them. We don't deserve the praise. The Bible says that all glory and praise goes back to God, the one who gave us these abilities. He doesn't just give us spiritual gifts. If you ask, what has God given to you? It's not just the spiritual gifts that you know that you have. We know that God has given every Christian spiritual gifts, and they're for use in the local church. God's program for ministry in this age. Every spiritual gift that we have is from God, but then God has also given us these skills and abilities and talents. See, God has given us more than just what we need in the church. He's given us the abilities to live. The Bible tells us that he has given us breath. God breathed into Adam's nostrils, and the Bible says man became a living soul. So we can praise God for the very life that we have today. We can praise him for the sunshine we see outside, just his numerous gifts to us. He gives us breath. He gives us our body. We looked at this in Sunday school a little bit in depth. The Bible says, as David wrote, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." When you think about it, when you get a scratch, just a little, when you brush up against something, it might hurt a little bit. And then what happens? Well, it's going to get red. And if you broke the skin, it's going to bleed. And so it's going to begin to form a scab, and it's going to heal itself. How do you think that happens? Is it just mere chance, as evolution would tell us? No, we know that God gave us our bodies. He made them very intelligently. And so even just the littlest thing is a scrape. If we didn't have the blood cells to clot our blood, then we would bleed to death from just a mere scratch. But God has given us our body, and we need to praise him for it, for the way he designed it. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Amen. You see, everything that we have is from God. A lot of times we think God has given us our church family, but he's given us everything. God created the earth. God created everything that's therein. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. So God gives us skills and abilities. Because we have to have a job, the Bible says that if we don't work, then we can't eat. It's not rightfully ours to have money if we don't work. So God has given us the ability and He's given us skills that we can use to go to work, to make our financial obligations, then to put food on the table. But as we consider more of a spiritual atmosphere, we know that God has given us a unique combination. You see, your spiritual gifts are different than my spiritual gifts. I don't have the same ones you have, and you don't have the same ones that I have. We're unique. You know what that says? That says that God says that all of us are important. I'm not any more important than you, and you know more than me. The Bible says we're all equal as God has created us. He's given us a unique combination of gifts because He has a unique ministry for us to fulfill. And that tells us that we're special and that life has purpose. The evolutionists will say there is no purpose to life. The only purpose to life is to die, because then that's advancing the human race, as they say. But we know that life has much more purpose, much more meaning, because God gives it to us. But what is the purpose of these skills, abilities, talents, and spiritual gifts? Well, we know the answer, to use them back for Him. You see, even when we go to work and use our skills, we work as unto the Lord, because the Bible says that you need to do that. And when you work for the Lord, you do the best job you can, because it says to work as unto Him. If God were watching us and God were your supervisor, when your supervisor's acting nice to you, God would never act mean to us. But if Jesus was standing right there before you as you were working, I think we would do a very wholehearted job doing the best that we can. As we use our gifts for Him, even at work, our skills that He's given to us, we need to know that that is the purpose of our gifts. When we come to church, we do the best job we can because God has given those to us, and He wants us to treat them very special. He gives them with purpose. But the question is, are we going to serve Him? You see, God has given us the gifts, the abilities, and the skills in order to do something with them. And then the time may come where He taps us on the shoulder. He says, I have a job for you to do. The question is, will we do it? A lot of people say, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. Sometimes you get up and you just aren't real happy to be awake and you just want to go back to bed. But you know what? We have things to do. When God asks us to perform a task, are we willing to do it? See, God wants us to serve Him with what He's given to us. He doesn't want the gift that He's bestowed upon us to be wasted. He wants us to use it. You see, Paul in 1 Timothy 1:12 knew a little secret. God gave him the gift, and God gave him the tap on the shoulder, says, I have a job for you to do. Paul says, He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So that means when God taps you on the shoulder, that means you're able to do what He's given the task for you to accomplish. Look at Moses. He says, I can't do what you told me to do, God. I'm not good enough. Well, God said, who made man's mouth to speak? Of course, God did. God will never call us to do something if He's not going to provide the means by which we need to do it. And so we have no excuse to not do what God asks. He's counted us faithful. And of course, we know what spiritual gifts are. We can use those in the church. The gift of teaching, the gift of preaching, the gift of being in the nursery and down in children's church. God has given people gifts and enabled them to do that task. Now maybe you might not have the gift of teaching children's church. Most guys would say, that's too hard for me. I don't want that job. But you know what? God has given the gifts to some people because He realizes that Calvary Baptist Church in Bucyrus needs to have a children's ministry, train up children in the way they ought to go. God has given us these gifts with a purpose. But also, we have to develop them. Babies don't just all of a sudden begin to walk like it's nothing. No, they have to learn to walk, don't they? They have to start somewhere. They start with that first step and they wobble around. And then they take a step after step after step. And you know, by the time they're one, usually they can walk without much difficulty. And they may still run into things, but you know what? As we grow up, we learn to do so many things. Why should we think that it's any different when it comes to spiritual things? God has given us the skills. God has given us the ability to do something. But you say, I'm not good enough at that job. I can't teach very well. I'm not very gifted. Well, God says to use your skills. You see that man that had the one talent and hid it in the earth, what was he chastised for? Because he didn't use it. You see, our skill is unrefined when we first get it. We have to practice and use that gift. And putting it into practice, then that gift can be sharpened and used much more effectively. And so we ought not fear that we're not good enough to do the task God has given, because He's counted us faithful. He says, I've already given you what you need. Now go do it. We can think of David here, as he says in verse 1, to develop his gifts. It says, which teacheth my hands to war. David still had to learn. He fought the bears and the lions, and then he moved on to Goliath. He continually learned how to do what God had called him to do. And then eventually he would go on to face armies and defeat them. But he had to start with the animals, the lions and the bears. And so when we have the gifts God has given to us, when He taps us on the shoulder and says, I have a job for you, we don't say we're not good enough, because God has enabled us to do it. And then as we're faithful in small things, the Bible says that we'll receive greater things to accomplish for God in Matthew 25. And so we can praise God for the skills and abilities He's given to us. He's given us many of them. We just need to think about them and we'll be thankful. But also David says there's something else I praise God for in verses 3 and 4. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Most people think that we're entitled to receive the things that we get of God. We deserve nothing, is the truth. You see, God is thoughtful toward us. God thinks about us. That's kind of interesting, because sometimes we think nobody cares about us. We think nobody thinks good thoughts about us. The Bible says God takes knowledge of all of us. And so that is very precious. God, we have a God that wants to be involved in our life. You look at other religions, how much of an interaction does their God, their false God, have in their life? How much interaction does an idol have in a person's life? It has none. But we have a gracious and merciful God who loves us. And He says, I think about you all the time. And that's something we can praise God for. You know, God's not obligated for any reason to help us in life. When we encounter struggles and problems in our path, God doesn't have to help us. He doesn't have to do that to be God. All He has to do is just exist. And He is God. But He thinks about us an awful lot. When He gives us trials, we don't enjoy them. But His thoughtfulness towards us, He will give us trials in His time. See, the Bible says in Job that there's a reason for it. Job said, when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. He didn't start out that way. But God's thoughtfulness toward Job enabled him to come forth purified many times. And hopefully we won't have to go through as much suffering as he did. But God had a purpose and gave him trials because God thought of Job. And Satan even thought of Job too. Hast thou considered my servant Job? I like that verse. God says there's somebody that's faithful. Have you noticed him, Satan, by the way? That's kind of the way I imagine God asking Satan. Satan just grits his teeth and says, of course I have. Because Job was faithful to God. But when we look at God's thoughtfulness for us, we realize that we're dependent upon Him. See, God is independent. He doesn't have to need any. He doesn't need anyone else for His existence, but we do. So often, God's thoughtfulness to us just falls by the wayside because we think we can do it ourselves. We think our thoughtfulness and our planning will carry us through. So many days we get up and we don't read our Bible. We don't stop to pray. We just go about our busy life. And everything life brings our way, then at the end of the day or the end of a couple of days, we realize, I totally forgot about God today. I need to get some things right. You see, we think that we're independent of God. But when we realize God's thoughtfulness to us, we realize that we need to be thinking of Him as well. God thinks about us. That's pretty amazing. Sometimes we get pretty stressed out. Who's been there? We all have. Oftentimes we like to just fly up into the heavens.
It's pretty nice when you get up in an airplane and you get to see the view. I've been in an airplane one time, and it's a lot of fun. You look down, this is about a half mile, and you see these little ants walking on the ground. Those are people. You see little matchbox cars driving on the roads. Well, those are cars. All is so quiet and serene up there, and nothing's going wrong. As long as the engine keeps going, which is always a good thing. But when you're up there, there's nothing to disturb you. Life is just so peaceful. And yet when you think about what's really going on down here on this earth, there's a lot of chaos and confusion and problems and strife. God could just be content to stay up in the heavens and just look at His creation. But He says, I want to take an active interest. I want to help you guys. I want to help you become all that you can be for me. God's thoughtfulness towards us is great. But God also has plans for us because He is thoughtful towards us. The Bible says that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect in Romans 12:2. There aren't two wills of God. Some people will say there's God's perfect will, and then there's God's permissive will. Well, that's not true. The Bible says there's a good and acceptable and perfect will. That's one will that God has for us. He has plans for our life. The question is, do we even consider His plans? We can go through our day and forget about God and just do everything out of the flesh, and we just ignore God's plans for us. Nehemiah was one man that was not like that. When Nehemiah was tapped on the shoulder by God, the news came to him and said, the walls in Jerusalem are broken down. And essentially what that meant was the temple that they just rebuilt could be destroyed and ransacked and looted. Nehemiah, as he served King Artaxerxes, which was their captor at the time, he fasted and prayed 4 months before he made his petition to the king to go back to Jerusalem. You see, he realized that God's plan needed God's power. When we go through our day, we realize God has a plan for us, and we need His power. And as Nehemiah presented his plan before the king, we saw it in Sunday school this morning, even though he had been praying and had so much wisdom from that 4 months of fasting, he still prayed yet again before he made his petition towards the king. You see, Nehemiah was very concerned that he got it just right. He found God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. So we ought not to brush God's plans aside. We need to consider them and regard them and heed them. When we disregard God's will for our life, it's almost as if we have a 5-course meal all prepared for us on the table. And yet we just go over here and say, I'll just have a bowl of macaroni and cheese. If you had steak or some food that you really liked, wouldn't you like to eat it? But so often we say, I'll just settle for macaroni and cheese or soup or something simple. God has given us the greatest plan that we can live in our life. Yet so often we sacrifice it and take something so much cheaper and so worth less than what we could have. God has invested a lot of thought into you and invested a lot of thought into me. He's made those plans, those perfect plans for our life. We need to heed them. We want our work appreciated. That's a normal thing a human would like. When we do a hard effort, a good job, we like to be commended for it and recognized. Well, God wants the appreciation of His thoughts towards us and His perfect will. We do have a warning, though, lest we take it lightly that God has a plan in our life. Luke 12:47. The Bible says, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. It's the parable of the faithful steward. We need to be listening for God's will. Even if we say, I don't want to do what I think God wants me to do, we have a warning here, a good reason to listen and ask God what He wants us to do. But God has a plan for us. And it's amazing that God does have a plan for our life. He does have thoughts towards us, because in verse 4, back in Psalms, David said, man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Man's life is so short. I look at it and I say, I've got a pretty long life left. But then I look again and I say, it's already almost September. Where is this year gone? And as I'm sure you folks will all tell me, it just goes faster and faster and faster. But you know what? When God thinks about us, He knows that our life is going to be short. it won't last long. But He still wants to get the very most out of your life that you can have. The very best He has planned for you. When it says that man is like to vanity, I think of, first thing, of what a vanity is, as a mirror, a set of mirrors in front of usually a lady, because they take a lot of time and preparing themselves to look nice. That's not wrong. But being obsessed with it is vanity. And for men, we have a different type of vanity. How many men know a bunch of sports nuts? There are a lot of them out there. They live for the next football game, the next baseball game, and whatever other sport that they root for. You see, they have so much vanity. And even extreme hobbies. You know, just being obsessed with things. If you really cut life down, when you get to heaven, what's going to matter? Sports aren't going to matter. The accomplishments and goals that we have aren't really going to matter. The only thing that's going to last is what we've done for Christ. And so if you want a definition of what is vanity in my life, it's what are those things that could be stripped away from your life that would, when you get to heaven, you'd be happy that you got rid of. That's what vanity is in our life. And so it's amazing that even though we still sin, which is the reason people believe there's a permissive will of God, but God still says, I have a perfect will for you. I still have something, even though you keep messing up my plans, I'll still make new ones because I want you to get the best that you can get. Even though you've sinned, there's still much that you can do for me. God says, I haven't given up on you. And so it's amazing that God cares for us and loves us as He does. He loves us enough that He thinks about us every single day. And so David prays the Lord for that. But David prays the Lord for another thing, skipping down to verses 10 and 11. It says, it is He that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and the right hand is the right hand of falsehood. David here is doing two things. He's praising the Lord for deliverance, then asking for it continued. We see that from David's example that God grants him victory and deliverance. In tight times that David had, he relied strictly on the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. I wouldn't like to go through what David went through. And we think we've had some stressful times where life is rough. Talk to David. You see, David had the man that was hunting his life and had the men to do it, the power to do it, and he escaped not but a half a mile away. They got pretty close to each other, but God kept Saul away from David. Every time Saul threw that javelin at David's body, God was able to have him escape from the javelin that was thrown. You see, God gave David deliverance. God gives us deliverance too. What's interesting is, how many times does God deliver us? Well, I can think of a few in my life, a few traffic related. When you're pretty close to an accident, I was pretty close to plowing into a driver's side of a lady in the middle of the wintertime at college. I don't remember what I was doing. I was pulling out of the church parking lot, and my windows were all frosted because it had gotten below freezing the night before. I just about plowed into her. She laid on the horn, and I swerved, and I avoided her. It was a close call. But praise the Lord that He gives us deliverance. You see, that was one time that I can recount for you. But how many times when we get out in our car does God deliver us from someone who might be a drunk driver and yet we don't even know it? God delivers us so many more times because He cares for us. He has thought towards us. God gave David deliverance. Now what is David's description of his deliverer? Well, look to verse 2. It says, my goodness. Here it's referring to God's mercy and God's kindness towards him. My fortress. You see, even when David was in the midst of a very perilous time, he says, God is my fortress. When I come to God with my burden and my care, God is my security. He's my strong tower. And then I don't need to fear what man can do unto me. Then he says he is also my deliverer, as we're looking at. My shield. We need to have a shield today. Everything that Satan throws at us and hurls at us, we know we have an enemy. The Bible says that we need with a shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. You see, Satan has a target and it's on you because you're a Christian. Satan hates us because we are God's children. And so he's got the target set on us. He doesn't need to have his target set on those that are following their flesh, getting all they can get. You see, Satan doesn't have to keep an eye on them. They're his children. They do what they've been programmed to do through their fallen nature. But with us, we need that shield. We need that protection. And God gives that to us. He's also the subduer who subdueth my people under me. We realize that one day all things are going to be subdued by Christ. We realize that in the end, we win. Because we're on the side of the winner, who's Christ. He is our subduer. You see, God has all power and all control. We don't realize why He's doing what He's doing in our life. We could ask Him to subdue many things in our life that are trials to us. But He knows what He's doing. He has that perfect plan. But one day He will subdue all. And so that ought to get us hastening for that day when we can be on the triumphant side and be singing victory in Jesus and see it before our very eyes. But our deliverer is a subduer. We have many enemies. These are unseen enemies. When we look around, we don't see demons on a daily basis. In fact, man rarely sees into the spirit world. We see in the physical world. We don't know how much God keeps from us. We don't realize how much of that is going on today. But you know what? God says He's given us all the power to fight against that world we can't even see. If you just think about what's going to happen after the rapture, we'll see just what would happen if God removed His protection from us. God delivers us from spiritual oppression. We fight against, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. We have an enemy, many of them. It would shock us to see him. But God is our deliverer. He'll keep us from their power. And David requests deliverance. That's what we need to be doing as well. As we have our prayers daily, we need to ask God for deliverance. You see, the Lord's model prayer said to pray, deliver us from evil, because we need it. We need to realize that God is our only source. We are wholly dependent upon God for this deliverance from the spiritual wickedness. Deliver us from evil. David requested that same thing. But David also had another thing to praise God for, and that's material provision. Verses 13 to 15. He asked that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. And so what's David asking for? He's asking for material provision. I believe it was Asaph in the Bible said, Lord, make me not to be too rich, or I will forget you. And this is a very loose paraphrase. But don't make me so poor that I need to steal. God knows how much material provision to give to us. But we can ask Him for that. That's not wrong. We shouldn't be asking selfishly, though. We realize that what God has given to us is what we need. God promises to give us certain things. He promises to give us clothes and food. And if He will provide that, we see how much more He gives us that He's not obligated to give us. But David asked to see God provide. And it's not wrong to ask for these things. But you know what? We learn from many places in the Bible that we need to be content. If we don't have all that we're wanting, the Bible says, Paul said, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. God says, I know what needs to happen, how much money you need to make, and how many things you need to have. But so often we get that out of priority. We get our priorities with money out of place. And then God's perfect plan can't be executed in our life, and we miss out on blessings. But David here asked for material provision. Now notice his heart here. He's not saying, Lord, just give me, give me, give me, give me. But notice the next verse as we see what else he asked for. Or the statement that he makes, rather. Happy is that people. That in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. We realize that David is not asking out of a selfish heart. He's asking out of a dependent heart upon God, realizing God is the only source of his provision in his life. And so as he looks at all these things that he has to be thankful for, he says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. If you look at men that have messed up in the Bible, you'll see that they'll realize that if I would have done it God's way, I would have been happy. But we can look at it from foresight that if we obey God now and make God our Lord, that we can be happy as well. See, that's just a natural result. Now, isn't that kind of strange? If you go out and take a poll, do you want to be a Christian? You can't drink, you can't smoke, everything else a Christian is not supposed to do. What do they say? They say, I don't want anything to do with Christianity because that means I have to live a boring life. I have to go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday if they're Baptist. All these things that God wants us to do. And they say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have any part of that. That doesn't seem fun. But the Bible says, happy is that people. See, we can still smile. Even when the world's beating us up, we can have joy, that fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Those things the world doesn't have. And so as we make God our Lord, happiness will be our result. And when you think about it, the world thinks we're going to be miserable. And you know, most Christians think that too. They think, I just can't be happy. I'd like to be doing this out with the world. I'd like to watch those movies that the world watches. Then I could talk with my friends at work and we'd have a better friendship or whatever they might think. They want to enjoy the pleasures of sin, but they realize that they're a Christian and somebody's watching over their shoulder and they can't do that. They say, I'm a miserable person because I'm a Christian. But God doesn't want us to be that way. Realization will occur that God doesn't want us to be miserable. He wants us to be happy. And how does that happen, though? Well, we see God providing in our life. We see God's kindness poured out to us. Turning to Matthew chapter 7, we see how God treats us. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Down to verse 9, or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Here's the key verse. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? See, God says, I want to be your supplier. I want to give you all the blessings that you enjoy in your life. And so in order for that to happen, though, we must forego the flesh. We must serve God. But he says, I want you to be happy because when I am your Lord, you can ask me things and I can give them to you. And that'll make you happy. We like to get things. You see little kids on Christmas, they're just so bummed out that they just have to open those presents. No, they're excited. They wake up at 5 in the morning to see what's underneath that tree. They're excited at the gifts that are given to them. And those of us that are older, when we give gifts, we like to see their happiness. Well, God's our Heavenly Father. He likes to give us those gifts and make our day, give us those blessings. He wants us to have joy. But he says in order for this to happen, though, you've got to forego the flesh and you've got to make God your Lord. So as we look at this psalm, we see David searched for items to praise God about. So often we can have a sad countenance and a sad disposition because we don't think. We don't think about what God has done for us. But David here considered his past blessings, his present blessings, and he asked God for future blessings. And so may we follow this pattern that David set for us as we see these praises in Psalms. We can always praise God for the abilities, the skills, the talents, the gifts. We can praise God for his thoughtfulness, for his care. We can praise God for his deliverance. And we can praise God for the material provision he gives us in our life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for just everything that you are to us. Lord, without you, we'd be nothing. So Lord, we thank you that you give us these things in order to make our Christian life a success. And thank you for the plans that you give in our life. Lord, we pray that we'll follow them, though. And we pray that we can enjoy your blessings to the fullest. And we ask in Jesus' name.